This morning, just going to depart for this day, I believe, this morning, that God has just impressed this upon my heart. There's just such a need, I think, in our lives, in our day and time, and all of this, to come and look at this passage of Scripture this morning. God's plan for a troubled world. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want, as we stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning, I want to read it out of the King James. I'm going to come and read it in the New American Standard, just for simple clarity, for quick clarity and everything for us. Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, this is his last time to do anything. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry." Now in the New American Standard, it just reads this way: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And I will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let's pray. And Father, today, having read your word, we just ask that this morning that your word would just stir up the desires in our heart, to stir up the gifts that are within us that you've bestowed to us, to heed the things that we both read and hear and listen to this morning. And Father, that you would be glorified and your Son Jesus Christ exalted through our very lives as we walk out of this building and go out about our business in the world this week. Father, use us for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your gospel, and be glorified in our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So the name of this message, or the title of this message, or the theme of it is God's Plan for a Troubled World. I want to start this morning by giving an illustration. I would like to have had it on a video clip. It's about 2 minutes, but I didn't get it to Paul in time enough to do that. But how many of you have ever heard of the Benham brothers? They're twins, identical twin, young men. The Benham brothers, anybody? Anybody heard of them? Okay, heard of them. They're pretty incredible, aren't they? Two incredible young men. They used to have, I think, a show on like the Learning Channel or something. And because of their Christian faith, they canceled them because of the things that they stand for and all this. But they're two pretty good, thoughtful young men, and they just carry the message of Christ and God in so many places. Well, because of the announcement a couple of weeks ago about the transgender restroom things and all that sort of stuff, they came and made this short video clip, and the best I can, I'm going to kind of quote and describe what it was that they said in this video clip. And if you need to, I can find a way to get that to you and listen to it for yourself. But the title of that clip would be Chaos. That makes sense? Chaos is the world. Would you say troubled world is chaos, a world in chaos? And he uses the illustration of that latest Batman movie. I think it's the latest Batman movie, or the next to last one, The Dark Knight. I've not watched it. I don't care for that. But if you've seen it or you watch it, you'll know what it's about. But it was the Joker and the Batman. I think Joker was hanging off some high place somewhere, and Batman was there, and I thought, hold on to it. Whatever was going on and taking place, I probably go watch that scene somewhere and find out more about what it's about. But Batman says, what do you want? That's what he says to the Joker. You know, there are these arch enemies of good and right and truth and Batman and all that other stuff. And he says to the Joker, what do you want? The Joker's reply was chaos. Now, use that as an illustration to set the stage for what we're seeing going on in our culture and our world all around us. And so they go on to say, make these statements. Says, the issue is never the issue. About a year or so ago, it was same-sex marriage. That they made that an issue, but that is not the purpose. That there's a purpose behind all of this. So the issue is never the issue, they said. And last year it was gay marriage, and now it's the transgender thing. He says it's never the issue. The issue, what is going on, is there is a revolution taking place in our culture, in our society, in our nation today. And the revolution is chaos. That's what is being produced before our very eyes, before us this day. And if you go all the way back into, as far as you want to go back into Old Testament history, it's always been about that. Because we know the one who stirs up revolution, the one who stirs up trouble, the one who seeks to destroy the things of God. And so this revolution is a revolution of chaos. That is the issue. That's what's really taking place. Create chaos and change the world. Create chaos and change the culture. Create chaos and destroy the works of God. Now, that's basically what it's about, and that's what they were saying there. So, Satan is the real enemy. It's not the Joker and whoever else that they have for all those generations of time there, since the comics came out and the TVs and now the movies and all that. But Satan is the real enemy, and Satan wants to destroy marriage. He wants to destroy the ideal of family relationships, those types of things. He wants to destroy church fellowships. He wants to destroy you and me individually in our lives. He will seek to discourage us, to deceive us, to destroy us in any way that he can, and he's always at work. He is always at work sowing the seeds of destruction everywhere it can go. And that's why the scripture says don't give Satan the advantage in your life, because he can tear down your life and your church and all those types of things. And so Satan, then, the enemy, he's dedicated to destroying, to total destruction. That's what he is seeking to do. So chaos, then, is what is being perpetrated in our world, in our culture, in our society today. And I think it was Jason Benham was the one that was speaking today. The other one usually does talk, but he said he let him do it this time and this one. But he says, whether it's a bad law or no law at all, the goal then is to create chaos. And so when law is based upon a subjective standard, in other words, just what somebody wants, right now is they want to change the world because a very few people feel a different way than what they really are. And so when a law is based upon a subjective standard, people's comfort and that type of thing, then the end result will be chaos. So we live in troubled times. The Apostle Paul lived in troubled times. Timothy lived in a troubled time. If you go back and read both 1st and 2nd Timothy, but especially 2nd Timothy, Paul is declaring to young Timothy there, hey, these are perilous times, times of trouble, times of danger, and that. But he wants to encourage him with what God wants him to do as a servant of the Lord. So God wants you and me to see what God wants, how he wants to work in your life and my life, to combat the chaos that's out there, to deal with the issues that are there, to keep our focus where it needs to be. And so this morning we're going to look at God's plan for a troubled world as Paul gave it to young Timothy in his day and time. So in order to do that, let's look at a few things first, and then we'll come and look at these five verses. So first of all, the epistle of 2 Timothy is Paul's final word to the church. As far as we know, there was nothing written after this to any other church or to any other individual. If it is, it has not been preserved for us, and it was very close to the time of Paul's death. He was beheaded in Rome, and he wrote it to Timothy, and he wrote it to encourage Timothy and to instruct him, and it was the final charge to Timothy. Timothy was a younger man, a younger pastor, and the people there in society, they were, you know, well acquainted with the world, and so things were trying to shift and trying to change and trying to influence. And we live in a day and time where the world has, in a lot of ways, has successfully influenced the church with the things of this world. And that's why churches are in need, spiritual need, that we see today. And that's why God gave us, I believe, the book of the Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches there in Revelation. God gave those to help us to see the things that can go on in our church and how to deal with those. And it's God's admonition to deal with the problems that are there. And so then this passage that we've read here this morning, the one thing to remember is we are to do as we live. We live our lives, we're to live our lives in faith, and we're to finish our lives as we have set out in them, as God has given those to us. So in our day and time, and we know all the things that are out there for us, but it's the same thing for us. We're living in perilous or troubled times. Chaos everywhere. I mean, it's used to be by every once in a while something new would come up, but now it's almost on a daily basis. Certainly a weekly basis, something new comes up, and something, the big stuff comes up every so often, and that type of thing. But the way of the world is seeking to dominate the way you and I will live our lives as God's people and as God's children. So, as we compare, we look at Timothy's day and time, and remember that for you and me today, in our day and time, that it's very, very similar. So, I want to kind of give a quick outline of these verses that we looked at, and then come and look at the individual verses just very quickly this morning. So the context is in the presence of God in Christ. In verse 1, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the presence of God in Christ, there is the witness of God the Father and Jesus Christ in dealing with these things and in these matters. And so, and it's in reference to, as you read through all of verse 1, the end of verse 1, it says, and he shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so the context or the reference is into the return of Christ as Christ comes again and issues in his kingdom. And we know from other scriptures that it is Christ himself that has been given the responsibility and the authority to judge all the people of all the nations of the world and of the earth. And then in verse 2, then here he comes and gives Timothy a charge to do, is to preach, to be in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort, and those types of things. And then he gives these things so that we might know and understand in a concise way what he wants him to do. And the reason for that's found in verse 3, because there's going to come a time when people will not listen to sound doctrine. And then in verse 4, what happens when people will not listen to sound doctrine? They will want something else to fill their lives with. It creates a vacuum to ignore, to reject, or to neglect the Word of God. Then is to come and bring something else into our lives to fill up that void and that vacuum. And then verse 5, he just declares to Timothy, watch in all things and endure afflictions and do these three things that we're going to look at here quickly. So let's come now and look in detail at these verses and see then what God's plan really is. Paul said, I charge you, strongly admonish you, I charge you, or I solemnly charge you. And this is a phrase phrase that Paul used when he wrote this to Timothy, it's a very strong, not just an admonition, but I charge you. I give this responsibility to you. This is what you must do. And the way it's written there in the original language, Paul is declaring to Timothy, I am an apostle. I was assigned this responsibility by Jesus Christ himself. There on the road to Damascus, I was killing Christians, having them put into prison and all of this. And Jesus stopped me in my tracks on the road to Damascus that one day. And we read in the book of Acts that account. And on more than one occasion, Paul gave the account of what happened and what took place. And there when he met Christ, there was a change and a transformation that began in his heart and his mind and his life. And God changed him and transformed him. And then he gifted him with gave him the calling of being an apostle. Now, in that day and the time, for instance, if we had apostles today, and there are some who call themselves apostles, but not in the biblical sense, they cannot do that. That's not even possible. But if an apostle were coming to come and visit us here today in this church, an apostle would have authority over this church or me or you or any teacher or any other position of leadership in our church. An apostle had that power and that authority. And the people of Paul's day and Timothy's day knew that and understood that. And so that's what Paul is saying to young Timothy. He's using his power and his authority as an apostle to admonish, more than admonish, but he said, I solemnly charge you, I give you this task to do, and let it be known that you're going to be doing it in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ, because there's the perspective. What you and I do as followers of Christ is always done with the witness and the testimony of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he is giving to him there. He had this apostolic authority. Then he uses the words, he says, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word before, it means in the sight of. In other words, the responsibility to be carried out before God and before Christ. So that's how Timothy is to view this. Not like Timothy gave him this charge and gave him these instructions and he's got to do it. But Paul says, because in the witness of God and the witness of Christ, you are to do these things. Why? Because it's God's way. It's God's will. That's God's plan. God has a plan for everything in our world and everything in our life. And in this passage, it's God's plan for a troubled world that we live in. And so our responsibility is to be carried out before God and Christ. And Christ one day will be the judge of all people, and he will judge Timothy's work. And that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy to understand. God and Christ will judge what you do and how you do it and what manner that is there. And so to motivate Timothy and also to motivate you and me. If it was right for Timothy in this day and time, it's right for you and me today in this time to take heed to what this is saying and to these instructions for our lives. And so then we look at verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with all doctrine there. So in this verse 2, there are five imperatives or five commands as Paul gave them to Timothy. And as you and I read them today, we can take these up to our own hearts and our own souls, apply them to ourselves individually. So he says to Timothy, first of all, preach the word. And then to let it bring the change that needs to be by the preaching of God's word. Now, look in your Bibles just real quickly at 2 Timothy, just a page or two back, or page over in my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul already wrote this to Timothy, and he said this in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, and when you do the work and preach the word and that, remember Jesus Christ, remember he's risen from the dead, he's a descendant of David. That was a very important part in the Jewish life, because the promised Messiah had to be a descendant of David. And then he says, according to my gospel, remember these things. Remember Christ, remember remember the resurrection, remember the descendancy from David according to my gospel. Then verse 9 says, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. So Paul said, I am in prison because I have preached and proclaimed these things. This is God's plan for the church. This is God's plan for you as an individual. You don't have to be a called pastor or a preacher or an evangelist. You and I are to be so acquainted with the Word of God by reading it and studying it and becoming so familiar with it that it fills our mind and our hearts and our thinkings that we're able to declare the truths of God in our conversations with other people out in the world. And so he says then, preach the Word and let it dominate and bring a change in your life so that it will bring a change in the lives of others. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, that's why I'm in prison. But then he makes this last statement in verse 9. He says, but the word of God is not in prison. You know what, people? They can put us in prison. They can take us and lock us away. And one day they will, for being Christians. It's happening in other places of the world. They are imprisoning people. They are killing people. They're beheading people. They're crucifying people. They're doing all of these things. And in our nation, our country, there was, you know, the Duggar family. Then there was the Robertson family. And then the Benham brothers and all of that. Try to get them off of television because of their faith in Christ. They can do everything in the world and nobody cares. But here are all these sponsors and the CEOs of all this programming and everything. And you start mentioning Jesus Christ. You start mentioning who he is and what he did for us and the need of salvation. And they want to remove people from public view with that. Now, that 20 years ago, that would never have happened. People would have enjoyed that. People would have applauded that. But now, look what's happened. A few people are doing that to censor out the Word of God, to censor out the truth of God. Why? It goes all the way back to the Benham brothers' testimony. Because Satan is about creating chaos. The Word of God, the gospel of God, destroys chaos. The gospel is a gospel of peace, to come in and to change the hearts and the lives of people. And so we see that that this is where this comes from. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, just preach the word, keep on preaching. And we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, now verse 15 of chapter 2. He said, wrote this to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, just like a workman who does not need to be ashamed of his work and his handling, how he handles things, but he accurately handles the word of truth. Now, you and I know a lot of people are they're not uncomfortable, but they don't feel secure, maybe is the best way to put that, in handling the word of God and talking to people and trying to compel people to trust Christ. And that's not an easy thing, but you know what? When we take the word of God, when we read it, when we study it, when we discover what it means, and we learn and we grow, and it becomes a part of our thinking, our mind, and our heart, then we, when we talk to other people, the Spirit of God will use what you and I have disciplined ourselves in our private lives, in our personal lives. God will take that and use that at the right time. We need to be communicators, and that's what Paul is talking about to Timothy. Got to be a communicator of the Word of God. Now, everybody's not going to come and stand in this pulpit and preach, and most of you probably feel very uncomfortable about that if you're not called to do that. I understand that, but you know, when it's one-on-one between you and someone, whether it's a stranger or a family member or a good friend or a neighbor or a fellow employee, whatever it might be out there, you and I are to communicate the Word of God to other people. Well, how do we do that? One of the ways we do it, we learn it first of all. We read it and reread it and reread it and all of that. And we study it and we learn and we take notes and we understand and we figure things out. We work these things out. But then it's got to translate itself into our lives. So the best way to communicate communicate the Word of God is to live it out in our lives before a world that doesn't see and doesn't know God. And so that's why it's important that you and I live out the Word of God through our lives, in and through our lives, so that the world may see that. But then it may go to the next level of communication where you can speak to someone. You know, if you just get to know people and just in a casual conversation, you talk to them and they'll start talking to you and they'll start telling you, well, I don't know if I believe this or I don't know if I understand this. Because of what you have done, disciplined yourself in the Word of God to do, then the Spirit of God will give you those thoughts at the right time. It's not you and me who saves people, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the speaker, the communicator, and also in the lives of the hearer, those who need to hear. And God wants to put us together. God wants to put you together with someone else who needs to hear the truth and needs to know the reality of who God is and who Christ is. And so we see then that's what he said there in verse 2. Then secondly, he said there, the second imperative, be instant in season and out of season. To be ready in and out of season, whether it's a good time or whether it doesn't seem to really be a good time at all, is what he's talking about there. Be ready. Be ready, because we don't know what kind of a circumstance that our Father will create for you and me, and he'll put us in the path of someone who needs to hear. I run into it a lot, not every week, but a lot over in the jail ministry. There's some men who come in there, they don't know what they want. They say things, they do things, but most of the time they're in jail and they're at the end of the rope, and if they've been in several times, they oftentimes will just break down and confess to me, says, I am tired of living like this. So you know what that says to me? They want to hear what God has to say to them so that they can experience a change, a real change in their life. And you know what? You don't have to go to jail to find people like that. They're everywhere. They're all around us. People that look like they have their lives together, people that look like they're successful in everything that they do. We don't know what's in the hearts and minds, because so many people are depending upon their material things, their material possessions or money or their hobbies or whatever it might be to make them happy. And so they're satisfied to a degree with the activities that they have in their life. But in reality, many people out there, I would say an overwhelming majority of people out there, are hungering, and they're lost on the inside. They're looking for answers for their lives, and because they know that one day that they're going to die. And you know what it takes to get somebody to really start thinking about that is when a family member suddenly dies, or one that maybe is expected to die, or a friend or a fellow employee or a student or whatever, someone that they know really well, and especially if it's a younger person, then that devastates them. Why? Because it reminds them of their own mortality, and one day they're going to die. And you know what? You don't have to be old to die. So Paul said to Timothy, he says, be ready, whether it's a good time or a bad time, always be ready to communicate the word. Then he says, the third one there is to reprove. Reprove means to go and talk to somebody, and those that are walking, maybe they're professing Christians and they're walking and living their life, but they're doing things in their life that are not acceptable to God. And we know they're not acceptable to God, and they're just practicing and living in open sin, that type of thing. And so reprove means it's a reference to those who are continuing on in sin in their lives, whether it be a lost person or a saved person, but especially a born-again person, and they're practicing sin in their life. Paul says, "Go. You need to go and reprove them, those who are going continual sin." And how do we do that? We do it in love, humility, compassion, with mercy, compelling them on the faithfulness of God. We sang that just a few moments ago. That message, that song is powerful. According to the faithfulness of God, we need to compel them with the truth of God's Word, not in a condemning or a critical spirit, but just communicating to them the mercies of God, the love of God, the ongoing desire that God would work in their lives. And then, the next one is, that is a rebuke, and that is a censure. Sometimes it just needs to go to people and they need to stop practicing whatever it might be in their lives. And so we do it in the same way. We do it not in a condemning way or a critical way, but compelling them with the mercy and the grace of God. And then that last one there, he says, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And the word exhort means to make an appeal to urging truth upon the hearer, the ones that urging truth upon their heart and exhorting them to say, this is what God says. You need to respond to this. You need to hear God. You're not trying to do this for me or for my sake, but you're doing this because this is what God says. And so we do it with great patience and instruction. He says that there is a need for all persistence. That's what Paul's getting to there for young Timothy. There's a need to be persistent in this matter, and there's a need for forbearance in this. In dealing with sinful people, you know what? It just ain't easy, is it? With people who want to sin in their lives, it's just not easy. And it may take a long time. I know our church in Tulsa, where Paul and I grew up, we prayed for one man for, I don't know, 20 or 30 years. And as an older man, he was saved. And we went away to Norway in the military and then came back. And when we came back, he was in church. And I was in church. He was a deacon. And for over 20 years, I know, the people of that church prayed for that man for his salvation. And he died being faithful to the Lord, by the way. Then we come now to verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So the word for there says, here's the reason for all of this. Here's the purpose in this. It is by the ministry of the word and of some professing believers. So for the time will come when they, some believers, will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so what happens is that they reject the word of God, they reject the truth, the teaching of Scripture, and they come in and they substitute it with what they want to hear. And so for some professing believers, they will fall away from the truth, and what they will do when they fall away from the truth, they're going to put something else in their life. I wish I could have this little video clip too. Someone put it on, and it's not spoken words, it's just kind of a written thing. And says, you know how religions get started? Someone had a private thought one day. How many of you, anyone ever seen this on Facebook? And I probably can't remember all of them. It says, someone had a private thought about God one day, and so they started thinking about it. Then they started telling other people about it. And others had a private dream about God, and so then they began to tell other people about it, and they started a religion. And then there is some people had a private visit by an angel, and so they began to talking about it until you have all these people that just had a private thought and they established all these religions. We usually call them cults, but are religions around the world. But the Christianity then is Christ came and preached publicly. Christ was crucified publicly. Christ was died publicly. He was put to open shame publicly. He was buried publicly. And he rose again from the dead publicly. And now you and I are to go and tell the rest of the world. That's the difference between the religions of the world and true biblical Christianity. It's kind of a short scenario there. So there's going to come a time out there in the future when people will not want the right things, but they're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to start believing myths. And believe me, it's already started. We know that. You see it already. When they will not endure sound doctrine is what Paul said there in verse 3, in verse 4 rather. They will not endure sound doctrine. So we look then at verse 3, and three times Paul uses the word will. This is their own will they shall do. They shall turn away. They will do these things. And It is sound doctrine they're going to turn away from. They're going to hear and listen willingly what they want to. Tickle their ears, he says, you know, not tickle your fancy, but tickle, sometimes tickle your fancy, but tickle your ears, that which satisfies what you want to hear. And so there are those who seek and want that in their lives. So they seek to hear what satisfies their own personal desires. What do they want to? Most of what we see in the world today in religion is, what do I want? Why do people go to the church where they go to? Well, I want to go where I get this or where it's like this and that. You know, what about the will of God? Where's God put you? Where's God put me? Where does God put anyone? He puts them where an obedient child of his, an obedient servant of his, will go and serve the Lord wherever he wants, where he wants them to be, if they'll go and do that. And so they will accumulate in handpicked speakers, preachers, leaders, whatever it might be for themselves. They're going to handpick them. They're going to do that. And they were doing that in Paul's day. But anyway, they want to hear what their standard, what they believe. That's who they're going to listen to. If you'll notice that today, it's very prevalent in our world today. People turn to the stations and the people they quote, and now you see it on Facebook too. They put all the people out there. They're the ones that they like. And because Joel Osteen can gather 60,000 people at one time, three times a day on Sunday in his stadium converted into a church, 60,000 people at any one given service. He does that and can do that. And he never opens his Bible. He refuses to preach on repentance. He refuses to do that. He said that publicly on several occasions. And so that's what Paul wrote. And for this purpose, this reason, that's what's going to happen. Then in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or to myths. So this is the great conclusion there. They're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside, and they're going to believe all the wrong things. Now, I'm not going to name the name, but there was a prominent preacher just in recent weeks, and this is the absolute truth. I thought it was a joke at first, but it turns out to be true. He healed a lump in a woman's leather purse, and that gets passed around. He healed a lump. Now, my first thought, and I know it was wrong, but my first thought was she probably had a wad of money in there, and that's what he healed her of. I don't know. But I know he's about money and stuff like that. But that was given us a serious testimony. He healed a lump in a woman's purse, and it was a leather purse. How far from the truth is that? How far away from the gospel of God is that? How far away? And then, just finally here then in verse 5, it says, but watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. You know how troubled the world gets? We're to be sober. That's what verse 5 says. But be sober in all things is what the original says there. Be free from every form of mental and spiritual addictions that people like and want and all that. But be well balanced in self-control and a desire and a love for the truth. And then bear the hardship of life, like Paul himself. Go read in the book of Acts and other of his writings where the things that Paul suffered at the hands for preaching the gospel, the hands of the Roman government, even church people, the Pharisees and that type of thing. It says, then do the work of an evangelist. And brothers, here we are. Here's God's plan for us. Be evangelizing. Be telling other people about the love of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to hear that there is a God in heaven and He created, made everything. It was perfect and good and entered into the picture. And throughout all this time in history, sin has had its way and it's worked its way. But God has been working, and God declared that He would one day, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, would become a man, a human being, and He, as God Himself, would die for the sins of the people. And those who believe this truth and who will repent or turn away from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and commit themselves to Him, then they will believe and be saved. And so that is the work that we're given to do. That's what we're supposed to focus on, not the trouble that's out there, not the political correctness, those things that are disturbing our world. Don't let it disturb us. Don't let us upset us, but let us keep our focus on what He wants us to do, evangelizing. And then finally there it says completely accomplish and carry out the duties of the ministry. That's what he said to Timothy, and that's what Timothy said that to others, because back over in chapter 2 there he says, hey, take all this stuff and teach it to those who are faithful. Pass these things on to faithful people, and that is the right kind of discipling, disciple making. We need to commit ourselves to discipling one another and discipling others. And everyone needs to understand, realize that they need to have the disciplines of God and the Bible and study and witnessing and proclaiming and whatever it might be, all the things that are there, that's what God has called you and me to do in our lives.